Remember, we entitled the sermon last week, How Big is Our God? How Big is Our God? And again, the songs and praise this morning have been exhorting the Lord that He is a God of miracles. How great You are, Lord. He is so very, very great. And we must not forget that. God says, there are no gods besides Me. There are no gods besides Him. The Allah and all other gods are false. They're not the true God. There's only one God. He is the only God. And we noticed last week as we was reading Isaiah chapter 40 and we referred to one or two other passages, how in fact Isaiah seems to mock all other gods. There's sarcasm, there's mockery there, isn't there? Do they have ears that they can hear? Do they have eyes that they can see? Do they have feet that they can walk? He sarcastically asks. And no, they don't. They don't. None of them do. Not very PC, is it, in this day and age? But we've got to declare there is only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is our God. There is no other way we can come to God but through His eternal Son, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way is still open. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. There is only one God. In Isaiah 46, just a little later on, and verse 5, to whom will you liken Me and make Me equal and compare Me that we should be alike? We cannot compare God. There's no one to compare with God. Isaiah seems to mock. He's the voice of God. He mocks the fact that man seems to think that God's greatness, God's glory, God's majesty, God's power can be captured in a carved image. It's impossible. You shall have no other gods besides Me. Let's read, we'll come back to Isaiah, but a psalm. Psalm 113, which again shares these wonderful truths. It talks about the majesty and yet the condescension of God. He's awesome, yet He comes among us. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. I love that. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who is? I mean, can you give me somebody else? Your nearest and dearest, they're precious. But there's no one like the Lord our God. Your nearest and dearest could not save you. They might make you happy, but they can't give you peace. They can't give you freedom from sin. But God can. Who is like You, Lord? The Lord of who is exalted, who is on high, yet He humbles Himself and sees what's going on. In fact, He humbled Himself most of all, of course. And Isaiah, the last few chapters in Isaiah is all about the servant of the Lord, the Messiah who came to serve, to give His life as a ransom. And of course, then it goes further about when He's coming back again to reign. The kingdoms of this world will become His kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. What a glorious future. What a hope. What a hope. Coming back to reign. King of kings, Lord, who is like unto you? Can't you just get something of the excitement and here? So as we pointed out last year, see, God is, last week, God is incomparable. There's no one like our Lord. And we mentioned last week that Isaiah was a true prophet of the Lord. He was indeed sent from the Lord. There were false prophets around then, proclaiming their own intellect, what they thought the people wanted to hear. They were feeding themselves rather than feeding the people with the word of God. The same today, isn't there? We've mourned the loss of one true prophet, David Wilkerson. We are sorry that he's no longer with us on earth, but we give glory to the fact that he lived his life in service to the Lord. He started Team Challenge, the cross and the switchblade. So many things he did for the glory of God. He had a heart for the poor. He had a heart for those who did not know the Lord. He deliberately had a church amongst those in Times Square where there's many, many drug addicts, many prostitutes and so on and so forth. He reached out, but he was also a prophetic voice. He spoke much and what he proclaimed largely, mostly, has been coming to pass. The warnings he gave. Our loss is his gain. But we thank God for that. We also thank God that there are still other true prophets that are around. We need to hear the voice. We need to hear the word of God proclaimed. Hallelujah. So we do give God the glory. Isaiah was a true prophet from the Lord. We mentioned that he lived and in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom. And much were warnings to the Jews. There were many warnings to the Jews. But in chapter 40, something quite dramatic changes. The scene seems to change. Isaiah is looking forward some 200 years. He's looking. God has given him something, what would be happening in around 200 years' time. You see, the once confident nation of Judah, and it was quite a confident nation, had been on the slippery slope of apostasy, a slippery slope of disobedience, of fraternizing with the neighboring countries, of worshipping other gods. It was on a slippery slope. And God kept warning them, come back, return. And so now Isaiah is looking ahead 200 years. And Judah has been devastated. It's virtually in ruins. Jerusalem itself is in ruins. And the people, those who had survived, had been taken captive, taken in chains into captivity, into Babylon. The Babylonians had succeeded in doing what no other army, no other nation had done. Jerusalem had never been taken. Now it was an ash heap, basically. It was in ruin. And now there are big questions that seem to demand answers. Has God given up? Has God given up on the Jews? Has he given up on Jerusalem? How on earth could he remain silent when all this is taking place? His own temple was being ruined, destroyed by pagan armies. But as we examine this part of Isaiah, we see that the prophet has a message of hope. He has a message of hope. There is reason to be hopeful despite the bleakness of the situation. Isaiah is speaking words of comfort. Friends, if you're in sin, if you're willfully sinning, you're in chains. You're actually in captive, not to the Babylonians, not to Assyria, but you're in captivity to Satan. He's your master. He's in control. You may think you're living your life, but you're not. You're bound. You're held captive. You're not free. You are suffering. But there is hope. There is mercy. There is forgiveness, because this great God wants to be feared. And those who turn to the Lord, those who believe on him, those who confess their sins and forsake their unrighteousness and come to the one who alone, this God, who alone can forgive sins and reconcile sinners to God, he's standing there with arms open wide. He is the Saviour of sinners today. There is freedom for those who turn to the Lord. There is. There is peace, there's joy. There's a hope, there's a future. And here, Isaiah is bringing some words of comfort. Chapter 40 opens with comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Why? Because there's a Messiah. There's the promised one being sent from God who would redeem us from our iniquity. There's a message of hope. There's reason to be hopeful. And as we read in Isaiah, there's a ruler called Cyrus who's been raised up. He's coming from the east, and he will lead the Jews out of captivity. This man who's come from Iran is going to lead his people out of captivity. Turn to chapter 44 and verse 1. No, sorry, 44 and verse 28. Chapter 44 and verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armour of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Wow. You know, Jeremiah speaks about these 70 years that the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon. Hear what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29. You will know these words. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all of the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive, because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. This God uses who he likes, who he wills, to have his purposes fulfilled on earth. And here we're reading in Isaiah that the city, the nation, will be rebuilt. It will be rebuilt. And of course it has even a future significance as well. The full restoration is yet to happen. Hallelujah. This is partial, if you like. But thank God for it. And God uses Cyrus of Persia, a present-day Iran, and his armies smash the Babylonian army. God is pleased to use human instruments to achieve his purposes. And so a remnant of the Jews who loved their God, who longed to worship back home, that's established businesses and built homes in Babylon. But those, the survivors, those who loved the Lord, they were now free to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding, especially the temple. Oh, the joy, the freedom. If you've been held in captivity, if you've been in chains, and suddenly those chains come off, there's joy, there's freedom. No longer in bondage, no longer captive. You're free. You're free to love God, free to serve him. You've got the joy of the Lord. No wonder, you know, let's just read in Ezra, because this is all part of this plan. It's page 418 in your Bibles. Ezra and chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all of the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God has moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. What wonder! What excitement! Psalm 126 describes something of the joy, something of the release that comes when captives are set free. Let's read Psalm 126. Again, this is partial fulfillment. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The wonder, the joy, the reality, it was beginning to sink in. It was so fantastic, but they could still hardly believe it. It seemed more like a dream to them, which they dared would happen, but they couldn't hardly believe it. Isn't that so impersonal, friends? When we realize the weight of sin, our own sin, when we realize how short we've come, when we've disobeyed God, when we've caused him grief, when we've ignored him, when we've done our own thing, when we've hurt others, when we realize something of the indwelling sin, when we think something of the oppression that the enemy has over us, something, well, is there any possibility of freedom? Will this condemnation come off my shoulder at all? Will that guilt that I feel ever be released? Will I know true peace? You know it's possible, but you can hardly believe it until the veil is removed. The blind, the covers come off the spiritual eyes, and we see Jesus hanging on the cross, the one who became sin for us, who took our punishment, our guilt, our sin, all the horrible things, our nature, he took on. The just for the unjust. And then when faith arises and we say, it was for me. Christ died for me. He's given his life for me. He has bought me with his own precious blood. He's given me now a hope, a future. It's true. It's true. It's no longer a dream. It's fantastic. Some of the Jews felt like this. But this is even more wonderful. Freedom from chains and sins. Pilgrim's Progress. Who's read Pilgrim's Progress? Great book. Great book. Much in there. You know, we see ourselves in that book, don't we? Time and time again. The doubts and all that sort of thing. But oh, the hope, despair turning to hope, joy, hallelujah. Hey, if you know this, your face should be saying the same thing this morning. It should. There's joy, there's freedom. If you're still in bondage, if you're still in captivity, if what somebody else has put on you, take it to the Lord. Seek to put it right and let the joy of the Lord flow. They could hardly believe it. And even when sowing is accompanied by trials, by difficulties, or by sorrow, the harvest brings the joy. The harvest brings the joy. Let's just turn back to Isaiah 40 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40, and we read the last few verses. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshopper, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see he who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God of the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Their strength there. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the stars by number. He calls them by name. We read in another psalm, in a psalm, Psalm 147, we read that God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. And then the psalmist goes on, great is our Lord, he is mighty in power, his understanding has no limits. He determines the number of stars and he calls them each by name. Notice then that it is God who names the stars. Man named the animals, but God named the stars. We have never been commanded to name the stars. Can I say, friends, it is best to remain ignorant of the star sign you were born in. It is best to remain ignorant of the star sign you were born under. If any of you are in the habit, or just out of curiosity from time to time, look up your horoscope, I urge you to stop. Break that. Break that now. Please, you're opening yourselves up to trouble. You are. Please stop. We must look to the Almighty Creator for wisdom and guidance about the future. And thank God. He who created, he who predicts the future is the one who shapes the future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So verse 27 of Isaiah, where it goes on, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God. Notice we have here again the perennial question of all who suffer, of all who are up against it, of those where life sucks. Is the why doesn't God take action to make good this situation? Why doesn't God take action to make good this situation? But see, as Isaiah points out in the other passage of Scripture, God will act on his terms. You see, God's omniscience, his power, his majesty, his power, his strength is not in question, but his good will is. See, friends, a proper understanding of God's dealings in life come only as we wait upon him and trust in his ways and read the word of God. And yes, it does call for patience, doesn't it? It does call for patience. I love it when Paul in Romans describes our Lord, you know, the one who's incomparable, he describes him as the God of all patience and comfort. I absolutely love that. I lack patience at times, but he's the one who's got all of it and he's willing to share it with us. He is the great shepherd. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's all a comfort. He's willing to share it with you. Can't you get excited about this? James, of course, talks about this patience because it does. I mean, it is a fruit. As God works in us, it's worked out, you see. James chapter 1. Talks about this, doesn't he? And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 2. See, my brethren, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then he goes on, if any of you lack wisdom, which is you and me, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach. It will be given to him, but let him ask in faith. Don't doubt. Count it all joy. Well, as I think I mentioned in my prayer, you know, that isn't an emotional reaction. But it is a deliberate appraisal of the situation and looking at it as helped by God from his perspective. That is why he's saying, look to me for wisdom. I will give you what you need to know. I'll let you know, what you need to know in this situation to help you persevere, to walk through this valley. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Viewing trials as one of God's tools to prune, to challenge, and to spiritually grow us. Chuck Swindoll has something to say about trials and testings and circumstances when we all feel as if we've just been blown away and almost destroyed. He tells the story, Chuck does, of a bird, a parakeet, called Chippy. Chippy never, ever saw this coming. He didn't see it coming. For one second, he was peacefully in his cage, singing away. No worries, no problems. He'd had his breakfast. He was happy. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. His problem began, Chuck says, when his owner decided to vacuum his cage to get rid of the seed and the mess on the bottom of the cage. But just as he put the hose into the cage, the telephone rang. So she turns round and picks up the phone, and before she gets the first hello out, the jolly bird is sucked up into the vacuum. So she panics, drops the phone and opens the hoover, and it's a backed hoover, and manages. The bird is still alive, but it's very stunned. It is really stunned now, and of course it's covered in black dirt and all sorts of filth. So what does she do? What any good pet owner does, she rushes into the bathroom and turns on the cold water, so he has, you know, an ice shower. He has an ice shower. Then, if you're a pet lover, you'll do the next thing. Having soaked him with water, having drenched him with ice-cold water to get him clean, she did what a compassionate person would do. She snatches up the hairdryer and blasts this wet, shivering little bird with hot air. And Swindle tells these stories with these words: Chippy doesn't sing anymore. Because in an instant, that paraclete's life went from chirpy, chappy, chippy to cheerless, chaffed Chippy. Life may throw at you and me some tough tests, leaving you feeling like Chippy, hoovered up, ice blasted, and blown to bits. But God doesn't want you to let them steal your song. God doesn't want them to steal your song. Because God's Spirit is right alongside you, helping you along. If life has thrown its challenges, if you seem to be getting knocked down and being blown around, don't think yourself as a failure. Getting up, waiting upon the Lord in prayer and patience, letting God perform what he wants to do in your life, waiting and resting on the Lord, reading his word, giving power to the weak, to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Staying down is not God's will. Getting up in the strength of the Lord is. And that's what makes you a winner. That's what makes you an overcomer. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Yes, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's the word of the Lord. He calls on his people to wait in hope. Yeah, not to wait as those who are killing time, but as those who are confident in God How big is your God? How big is mine?
Nor as those who are finally defeated, but as those who are assured of victory.
Assured of victory, whose waiting is worship, whose expectation is faith. There is an exchange taking place. Weakness becomes strength. It's like a change of clothes. I recall when one of my children went on a school camp and the weather was not too kind that week. And he came back on the Friday evening and his clothes were caked in mud and he smelt, to be absolutely honest, he smelt. He hadn't changed his clothes. We knew he hadn't changed his teeth. We knew he hadn't washed. The soap was still in the container, you know, in its wrappings. But and Rachel and I really thought that we'd have to cut his jeans off, such that they'd stuck to him and smelled horrible. But anyway, eventually his old clothes came off. He had a shower. New clothes went on. What a transformation. He was good to be around again. A total transformation. Total transformation. We clothe ourselves with Christ. What an exchange. What transformation. That faith in a great God of comfort, a God of patience, a God of compassion brings to a person. Those who see God even when they're up against it. Amen.